Our scripture reading this evening is a single verse. And the verse comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. But before I do that, would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Luke tells us that when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I'll read that one more time. And when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds this evening. A couple of years ago, Rose, my wife, and I made popcorn. We sat down on the living room couch, and we saw a marvelous movie. It was called The Way, starring Martin Sheen and his real-life son, Emilio Estevez. And in it, Martin Sheen plays Tom Avery, who is an irascible American doctor who comes to France to collect the remains of his adult son, who was played by Estevez, who was killed during a terrible rainstorm in northern Spain while undertaking a 500-mile spiritual pilgrimage called the Camino de Santiago. Also known as the Way of St. James, the Camino is a journey which Christians have been taking for hundreds of years. However, once he gets there, he changes his mind. He refuses to go back home. Instead, he decides to embark on the religious pilgrimage himself in order to honor his son's wishes to finish the journey. What Tom doesn't plan on is the profound impact that this journey is about to have on his life. Now, when Tom starts off, he's withdrawn, solitary, and angry. He's a widower who had lost his wife, and now he loses his only son. He feels all alone in the world. But while taking the Camino, while doing the walk, Tom meets others from around the world who are looking for greater meanings and purpose in their lives, and reluctantly he falls in with them. And there are three in particular that he bonds with. There is Joost, who is an overweight man from Amsterdam, who says that he is walking the route in order to lose weight for his brother's wedding, and so his wife will desire him once again. Then there is Sarah, a Canadian who is fleeing an abusive husband, who said that she is taking the walk because she wants to quit smoking. And then there is Jack. And Jack is an Irish travel writer who, when he was younger, had dreams of becoming the next Yeats or Joyce, but he never wrote the novel he dreamt of because he suffers from writer's block. From the unexpected and oftentimes amusing experiences along the way, this unlikely quartet of misfits creates an everlasting bond through which Tom learns what it means to be alive once again. Emilio Estevez, who wrote and directed this movie, had this to say about Tom Avery, the character that his father played. He leads a very isolated life. He's an ophthalmologist, but he doesn't serve the community. He belongs instead to the country club. But that's his evolution. And like all pilgrimages, you start off with a lot of things you think you'll need along the way. And as you begin to go along for a few days, you start getting rid of some of the stuff. You realize you've overpacked and that you don't need it. And as you go on, you begin the inner journey, the transcendence. You begin to listen to the inner voice, and you begin to open up the cells where you've kept all your hidden secrets in the darkness. You start letting go of your judgment, your envy, your anger, all the people who have wronged you all the years of your life and who are locked up in the dungeons of your heart. Now, while the film depicts a religious pilgrimage, Estevez really considered it a spiritual film rather than a religious one. Calling his views of religion still yet a mystery, he says, "I have not yet declared myself. I think the film is a reflection of where I am in my spiritual life, which is, I am on a path. We didn't want to assault the audience with religion. It's a spiritual journey." Unfortunately, added Estevez, so often religions vis-a-vis dogma separate us, but spirituality unites us in our common humanity, and that is what I think is the major theme of the movie. Well, I think many of us can identify with Estevez when he says that he finds himself on a spiritual journey, a path where he doesn't know where it's leading or where it's ultimately going to end up. I know that when I look at my own life, I view it much the same way. How I went from New Jersey to California to northwestern Pennsylvania, back to New Jersey, to Syracuse, New York, to Waterloo, Iowa, to Crown Point, Indiana, and now back to the Pittsburgh area. I mean, if I had to sit down and write some kind of a trajectory or diagram of how my life would be, it would have no bearing in terms of how it's actually turned out. And yet, when I think back, I think of what a wonderful and strange odyssey it has been, filled with all manners of twists and turns and unexpected detours. And today, I honestly have to say that I have far more questions than I have answers. But you know, I don't worry about that because I'm really not all that concerned. And though it has been fairly easy at times to walk by faith, I also find how difficult it is and that the way is often fraught with all kinds of risks and insecurities. But I've become convinced of this, that if we travel confidently and courageously with faith and love and hope in our hearts, if we see that our lives are ultimately directed by Christ Himself, God will take care of us, and He assures us of that. He will see that we arrive at our destination, wherever that might be, safely. Now, in the book of Acts, which was written by the disciple Luke, in the book of Acts, we read the title, The Way, was one of the first names that was given to describe the early church. The word way means path or route, and that's how the early church really thought of themselves. That they were a group of disciples accompanying Jesus on a journey, following a path that he was leading them on. And this was because Jesus had regarded his own life as that of a journey, something that was taking him to places he wasn't quite sure, and yet he was confident that it was his God, his Father, who was leading him every step along the way. Well, this is especially apparent in the Gospel of Luke. For the first 9 chapters, Jesus' ministry has been confined solely to the region around Galilee, which is the area directly north of Judea. Well, suddenly, Jesus sets his sights away from Galilee and instead looks to Judea and the spiritual and religious center of Jerusalem. Again and again, Luke makes the point of emphasizing, and Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Beginning with verse 51 in chapter 9, which I just read, it says, when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but the people would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. In chapter 13, it says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. In chapter 17, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. In chapter 18, and taking the 12, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Now, what's interesting, you see something in Luke that you don't see in the other Gospels. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in Jerusalem only once. And that occurs the week of his passion. The entire book of Luke, Jesus is on his way. He is on his path heading to Jerusalem. And he goes there with the specific purpose of suffering and dying. That is his sole objective on this path. It says he set his face. Now, more is involved in this than Jesus making some kind of a simple decision or choice. It implies fixedness of purpose, especially in the face of some difficulties and dangers. It's the same kind of determined commitment that Isaiah had when it said that, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus had steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. He had fixed his purpose to go there. He would fulfill his Father's plan, even though he knew it would only end with his death. And so for Jesus, setting his face for Jerusalem meant preparing himself and his disciples for the ordeal that lay before him. Well, with Ash Wednesday, the church begins its own period of preparation, one in which extends through Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday. On the Christian calendar, the time for laughing and dancing and being born is Advent and Christmas. It's all about celebration over the birth of the babe, Jesus. The time of weeping and mourning and death, however, becomes for us the season of Lent. It's a period of preparation, a period of training for the soul, a time for prayer and confession and dying to self. When spiritual disciplines are practiced for developing a deepened and more mature relationship with God. Lent is the 40-day season of fasting that begins with Ash Wednesday and concludes on Easter Eve. We're told that after his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness preparing for his ministry. Well, that desert experience serves as a model for the church of what the season of Lent is all about. It becomes our 40 days in the wilderness. With Ash Wednesday, Christians all over the world begin to set their faces to Jerusalem. During Lent, we make a personal pilgrimage, marking those days with meditations and confessions of sins and fastings and with prayers. And it's really the most significant time on the entire Christian calendar, even more so than Christmas, because it prepares us mentally and emotionally and spiritually for the dramatic events that occur during Holy Week, culminating with Easter Sunday. But the only way in which it can be said we are genuinely journeying with Jesus is if we are also enjoined in the same purpose for which he is going to Jerusalem. That is, that we go to Jerusalem with Jesus to die there with Jesus. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian and martyr, who lost his life in a failed bid to kill Hitler, who once said that when Christ calls someone, he bids him come and die. Another time he asked, "Who stands fast? Only the one whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all this when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and in exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man who tries to make his whole life an answer to the call of God." And what he was saying here was that a Christian must be willing to make the cause of Christ and of his blessed kingdom more important than his own life if he or she can ever be considered a true follower of Jesus. Something that honestly most of us, myself included, are often unwilling to do. Without commitment, our lives will lack real meaning and purpose. After all, if there is nothing in this world worth dying for, then believe me, there is nothing in this world worth living for either. But with such a commitment comes a knowledge and a maturity that we could not experience otherwise. It is the same paradox that was spoken by Christ when he bid persons to come to him and die in order that they shall truly live. Now, something that I'm discovering in my own travels with Christ is that as we step out in faith and as we undertake our journey with him, we begin to learn important truths about ourselves and God that we might never have learned otherwise. Lessons that change us. Lessons that make us much more like our Lord himself. As Tom Avery in The Way had to learn, as time goes on and evolution begins to take place deep within our hearts and souls, we start off with a lot of things we think we'll need along the way. But as we proceed on this journey, we find ourselves having to get rid of more and more stuff, which just weighs us down and becomes an encumbrance, an impediment towards us reaching that goal. Journeying beside Jesus, we disclose ourselves to him in ways that we may never have before, with an openness and an honesty we could never trust ourselves to do, laying bare before God and ourselves those areas we have often tried to keep hidden. And the more we do this, we discover that we unpack all the envy and all the judgments and all the fear and selfishness and pride and guilt and anger that we've kept locked within us for so many years, weights that have slowed us down and impeded our destination. However, let me be clear about this, that when we do arrive there in Jerusalem, we must be willing to take up our own cross and be crucified upon it. Believe me, we are not going to Jerusalem to be a spectator there. We're not going to witness from afar off the events which occur to Christ. But rather, it is for the express purpose of joining them there, of dying with him there, that we undertake this journey in the first place. It is to agree with what the Apostle Paul himself said. I no longer count my life as dear unto myself. I have abandoned my personal aspirations and ambitions. I have offered myself as a living sacrifice to Christ. Only until we have followed Christ all the way to Golgotha and had those nails driven into our hands and feet can it ever be said of us that we are indeed true disciples of Christ, because there is no other way that we can follow Christ to that holy city and still remain as we are. And we are to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, not just during the church's season of Lent, but we are to accompany him every day of our lives. We are to die with Christ by denying ourselves and letting his life reign in us 365 days of the year. Phillips Brooks was a great preacher. He was an Episcopal preacher. He was the author of that wonderful hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Well, he has a memorable passage in a sermon that he once preached. He entitled, Going Up to Jerusalem. This is what he says. Every true life has its Jerusalem, to which it is always going up. At first far off and dimly seen, laying but light hold upon our purpose and our will, then gradually taking us more and more into its power, compelling our study, directing the current of our thoughts. So every live man's Jerusalem, his sacred city, calls to him from the hilltop on which it stands. The man who is going up to know Jerusalem is but the ghost and relic of a man. Well, Lent becomes for us the time for setting our face to Jerusalem, to begin preparing our own hearts and minds for that tremendous drama we call Holy Week. And only as the cross lays hold upon our own purpose and will, taking us more and more into its power, compelling our study, directing the current of our own thoughts, will the truth and the power of his resurrection ever seize our imagination and our lives. The empty tomb only has meaning for us only if we have first followed Christ all the way to that cross. And if we never begin to prepare ourselves inwardly for Easter, if we fail to sense our own unworthiness in the light of Christ's own sacrifice for us, then to our own shame, Easter will never signify anything more than chocolate bunnies and colored eggs. Amen and amen.